After a few weeks of being out of our series, today we return to our Sabbath series entitled The Rest of the Story. If you could, please turn with me once more in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. There God's word says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you would do what? Love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one another." Having love for one another. There's a love gap in a church, isn't there? I don't believe that there's an information gap in the church. After all, we are living in a time in which more than ever, information is available in nearly every form. You can get information in a printed form, namely periodicals and also books and different forms of pamphlets. You can get it in a digital form that is perhaps a book that is uploaded onto your smartphone or your tablet. You can have audio books in which you can listen to information while you are driving in your car. Maybe if you're wasting time, stealing time away from your employer, you can check out information on Facebook and on Twitter and other forms of social platforms. But there is not an information gap in the church. Indeed, we can say that there is a gap when it comes to love. Exactly what is love? Desire of Ages, page 25, defines exactly what love is. It says that Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was what? Condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. Powerful words, isn't it? There's an exchange that goes on when it comes to love. When it comes to the love of Jesus, we receive what naturally and rightfully belongs to him, and he takes what rightfully belongs to us. We receive his life, and in exchange, he accepts our death. That's what love is. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 simply says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him from the beginning," by the way, that we should have love one for another. It is the very principle of Holy Writ, that is the love of Jesus Christ in the form of the cross. When we look at Jesus Christ, we know what love is. Ergo, if a person has never come in contact with Jesus, they don't know what love is. How can we expect a person to love us who does not know Jesus? After all, Jesus is the very definition of what love is. And so the last time that we were together in our series, the previous focus point, we said that as Christ has loved us, we should love one another. Amen. This is how we show Christian maturity. Amen. Christian maturity is displayed when we love one another. Amen. It is exclusive. We don't show maturity by how much we know up here. We show Christian maturity by how we treat one another. Amen. And so now that we've been caught up in our series, our title is for today, The Rest of the Story, Brokenness. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask that you would help us to embrace our broken experience by the power of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Our focus text, if I was a learned man, I would call it our pericope, that is a gathering of spiritual texts together, will be taken from the book of Mark, chapter 14, beginning at verses 3 and carrying over into verse 4. The gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, and we're going to read beginning at verse at verse 3. It says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the what? The table, a woman came having what? An alabaster flask," or as some translation would say, an alabaster box or jar even, a very expensive oil of pinard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted?" Imagine that, wasted on Jesus. Why was this oil wasted? Can I carry over into verse 5? "For it might have been sold for 300 denarii." That's quite a bit of day's work. 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. For a brief moment, let's just think about this. For a brief moment, let's think about what we do with broken stuff. Can we pause for a minute? Think about when you're at work or you're at home or you're in your car. What exactly do we do with things when they have outlived their usefulness, when they become broken? What do we do with stuff when they have been overused and overworked and we can no longer find a place for it or her or him among our things? Come on now. For a brief moment, I would like to just say that things that are broken can be best broken down into three categories. Broken stuff can be broken down into three categories. They can be categorized as the following. The first among broken things is that there are things that are broken, but they can be fixed. All right? Secondly, there are things that cannot or should not be fixed, and they should be replaced. And then lastly, that there are things that cannot be fixed, but for some reason they are sentimental to us. They hold some sentimental value, so we keep them around. Again, that list is things that are broken and cannot be fixed. There are things that are broken and can be fixed. And then there are things that are broken that we do not get rid of because they hold some sort of sentimental value, so we allow them to hang around. What are the examples of these broken things in our lives? There's some stuff around that's broken, but it can be fixed. We know that by now, iPhones can go up to, at times, between $800 and $1,200. It costs quite a bit of money. So when you break your iPhone screen, you don't throw away the entire device, but rather you fix the broken part and you keep that thing moving. Some of us have had our iPhones for the last 10 years, and it has been the same one. Some of us have broken screens, and we refuse to get them fixed, either because we don't want to fork over more money to those pirates over at the Apple store, or because we say we cannot afford to fix the broken screen, so we hang on to it the way that it is. But some stuff, when it's broken, we say it can be fixed, so we retain its services. When your engine starts to knock and to ping, you don't throw away the whole engine or the whole car. You get that mug fixed. Can I get a witness here in this place? Come on, Elder Betty has recently been emancipated from a car that has broke over and over and over again. Huh? I drove around for many years an 83 Chrysler. I took it from Texas to Alabama to Toronto to Ottawa to all over the United States, and it broke all the time. But I got it fixed over and over and over again. Some of us have expensive clothing. We have jewelry, and we have fur, and we have designer suits. When they wear, we just get it fixed. We have appliances in our home that when they mess up, we simply call a repairman to have them fixed. Some stuff that's broken, it's broken, but it can be what? It can be fixed. And then the second category, there's some stuff that we have that is broken and it cannot or should not be fixed, but rather it should be replaced. No one would say that after a cheap glass in your home. I'm not talking about the good stuff. I'm talking about the stuff that you picked up on sale from the Walmart, or perhaps they were nearly giving it away over at IKEA, or maybe it was a hand-me-down or a stole-me-down as you were leaving your mother's house to start your first apartment. Come on now. When those things break, you don't attempt to fix them. Rather, you just replace the thing that has been broken. What falls into that category? You can think about light bulbs. You can think about your underwear. Nobody stitches up underwear anymore. It's cheap. You can buy it over again. And some of us, because we want to be close to God, we just continue to wear that holy thing. Huh? Toothbrushes, they have a shelf life. You shouldn't use it month after month after month, but they say after about 30 days, I said, you should look to replace your toothbrush. And I know Negroes use it a little longer. But you need to replace that thing. Eyeglasses now fall into that category where you picked it up from the corner store and now you can get another pair of cheap reading glasses when they break. They should not be replaced, or they cannot be replaced. And then there is the last category. There's a list of things that can be categorized as broken, but because it holds sentimental value, we refuse to get rid of it. Sometimes when you left those pictures down in the basement and they have mildew along the edges of them, but you can still see your mother's face in the middle of it because it's your mother and she has passed away now for many years, you decide to hang on to it because there's something sentimental about it that you just can't quite let go of. Sometimes you could have received a couch or some type of belonging that came from a loved one, came from an ex-lover, that every time you see it, you can relive a certain experience. It holds sentimental value, and you do not get rid of it. Some of us have our children's first pair of shoes, and we dare to dip it down in bronze. And we place it on wood so that you know you have a remembrance, not that their feet will ever fit into those shoes again, but they hold a certain sentimental value, so you hang on to it. Some of us hold on to relationships that we have outlived them, outgrown them. They should be in our past, but we hang on to them because there is a certain degree of sentimental value. But in any category, that I've listed above, every last one of them, hear me in this, every last one of them is a form of throwing that item away. After all, even the sentimental value finds its way down to the basement, and you don't look at it for months on end. The light bulb goes into the trash. Eventually, you say that the car is no longer worth fixing, and you ball it up, and you do what? And you throw it in the garbage in some form or fashion. The text in which I read just a moment ago, it talks all about things that are broken. Mark chapter 6, Jesus is talking about a whole bunch of broken stuff. Some of them are inanimate objects, if you will, and some of them are people, but each and every one of the things that he's talking about is broken nonetheless. So now the question that we have for Jesus is that what does Jesus do with his broken stuff? What does Jesus do with broken stuff? If you go back and you look at Mark chapter 14 and you look at verse 1, you would come in contact with the first broken thing. Verse 1 talks about the unleavened bread, which represents the body of Christ. In order for that bread to be consumed, it must be what? it must be broken. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3 talks about Simon the leper. He is classified as a former leper, but Jesus calls him again. He says that you are a leper still, even though you have been cleansed. And he says that your health is broken. Right in verse number 3 still, it talks about the alabaster box or the alabaster jar or the alabaster flask, if you will, that if it really is going to have its value, if we're going to use it for the oil that's on the inside, first it must be broken. It is broken. Then it talks about a woman that has been used and abused and no longer has much worth among her community. So she likewise is classified as what? As broken. And then Jesus blows us all away in verse number 8 when he includes his own self among the broken things of life. He says that this is my body that is now being anointed by this oil, and the day is going to come in which I am broken. And so that day when his head, and as another gospel would put it, his feet were anointed, he was talking about broken things. What does Jesus do with broken stuff? This woman here, who does not have a name, she is nameless here. But the early Christians, the early church, identified this woman as being who? Mary Magdalene, you got it. Desire of Ages re-identifies her as being Mary Magdalene. This woman who now saves up all of her money, come on now, months and months worth of money, to anoint the head of Jesus, according to Mark and according to Luke, the feet of Jesus. This woman, this broken woman is anointing a broken man. Now, not everything in the story identifies itself as being broken. Even though Jesus knows that Simon is broken, Simon no longer views himself as being broken. The book Desire of Ages actually casts some light on that story. And the writer there, Ellen White, she makes a statement. She says that, after all, it was Simon, this godly man, that who helped lead Mary Magdalene into her life of sin. Now, she doesn't put all of his business out there. She doesn't tell us if he is a John or if he is a pimp. But she does say that he has a connection with her life of sin. And it is ironic that he is one of the ones rebuking her, and that he is in as much sin and brokenness as she is. What does Jesus do with broken stuff? Our focus point here today, our focus point is this. Our focus point is that in Christ, our brokenness is celebrated. Can we talk about that thing? In Christ, our brokenness is celebrated. Notice this. In nearly every other form of scripture, when Jesus talks about brokenness, he alleviates the individual or the thing from their state of being broken. He touched the lame man so that he can walk. He spit in the eyes of the blind man so that he could see. He cast the demon out of the woman so that she could walk in the newness of life. But instead, this time of alleviating the brokenness, this time he leaves everything the way that it is, and he simply celebrates it for being broken. There it is. This time Jesus doesn't offer fixing for the drug addiction. This time Jesus does not offer any fixing from the parents that have been separated from their children. This time Jesus does not fix the unemployment line. This time Jesus stops and he says that you are blessed in your brokenness. Right where you stand, sometimes your predicament isn't going to get any better. Sometimes it's going to get worse. And you've got to learn to thank God that he counted it that he counted you and esteemed you high enough to allow you to walk through your brokenness. This is what Jesus said about that woman. And verse number 9, he says, "Assuredly I say to you that that wherever this gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." He doesn't take the brokenness away. Rather, he encapsulates the story and he gives it to other people who are also broken so that they can make it through their mess. Amen, amen. That's good news, ladies and gentlemen. It's not the truth. I say it again. It's not the truth that when you come to Jesus, everything becomes all right. Sometimes the brokenness gets worse. Sometimes they act up more. That's just the way the story goes, but Jesus celebrates you in your brokenness. There's so many scriptures in which I can use to validate, and just in case you do not believe, just in case there is an unbeliever here in this place, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2 says that when you pass through the water, I will be with you. It doesn't say when you pass through the water that you won't get wet. It says that while you're wet, I'll be with you. It says I'll give you a bathing suit. I'll allow you to swim. I'll allow you to breathe. You're going to get wet, but I'm going to be right there with you. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed." Dismayed means don't come unglued, don't come undone, don't become unraveled. "For I am your God. I will strengthen you, and yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalm says this. I believe it's a Psalm of David. Psalm 147 and verse 3 says that he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. So sometimes God is just so good that he won't leave you there, but indeed he does bind up your mess so that you aren't broken anymore. And then there's John. John chapter 16 and verse 33 says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have done what? I have overcome the world." Jesus celebrates you in your brokenness. Can I tell you a story here today? I tell you a story about a man that was having a rough time. He was a barber, all right? Perhaps some of you cut hair in the audience, or you know a little bit about the barbershop. This man was having a rough time. And at the time, the year is 1986, and he's charging. That was the good old days. The good old days, charging between $8 and $10 a haircut. I still remember when it cost under $10 to get a haircut. Now, if I sit in the right chair, some people calling themselves celebrity barbers. Now they want to charge me $50. In order to remind me of how bald my head is. So now I cut my own hair. And I can pay myself. But this man, he was living in a decaying city, and he is a barber, he's cutting hair, and eventually one of his clients struck it big. One of his clients made it big. In fact, he made it so big that he said that I'm no longer going to pay you $10 for a haircut, but as the story goes, this man was so wealthy, he said, "I'm going to give you $300 per haircut." The man became so prosperous and he was so generous that as the man was cutting his hair and as he continued to move up the ladder, that $300 actually evolved into $1,500 per haircut. Because this man, he was on the radio and he was popular on television and he had his own acting career, now it became a requirement that his head had to be cut some 4 times a week. So that means that he was paying this barber now a whopping $6,000 a week in order to cut his hair. If you add that thing all up, just to be a barber from this one man, he was making $360,000 off of one man following him around the country cutting his hair. Perhaps you've heard this story before. As he's now cutting his hair, one day the man that was receiving the haircut, he said, "I'm going to cut my head bald," and that left that man unemployed. He gave him a generous severance package, even though he had now lost his $360,000 job. He gave him a severance package, and that man took that money out. He opened up 4 salons and 2 barbering schools, and now the same man that was making $10 per haircut, then $1,500 a haircut, then $360,000 a year for cutting one man's hair, today he is making $3,600,000 a year off of cutting one man's hair. Steve Harvey. One man's hair. And so now, as this comedian tells a story about his former barber, and how, you know, comedians sometimes can stretch the truth a little bit, but had I had that much money taken away from me, I would have lost my mind. He said that at times he felt as if he needed to put his former barber on suicide watch, right? But imagine that God's plans were so much bigger for him than cutting one man's hair. Going from brokenness to happiness to brokenness again, only to see that God's plan is never wrong. Even this man behind me, this man Steve Harvey, if we were to look at his career, we would see an individual that has had his fair share of brokenness. And now you would be hard-pressed to find a black entertainer that is making more money than this bald man right here. Am I telling the truth? While you are in your broken state, sometimes you need to learn to celebrate. Celebrate because Jesus is celebrating you in your brokenness. There's a whole laundry list of things that are actually made better because they are broken. We can call it the sharpening process. After all, sharpening is just another form of breaking. Did you hear me? Sharpening is another form of breaking. So the pencil is useless until it's broken. The axe, which becomes dull from being swung and slamming constantly against things that are resisting it, it must be rebroken in order for it to be useful. Crayons or crowns or whatever you call it. Crayons, that's right, we from Baltimore, crayons. It doesn't matter how many times you break it, but if you sit there and you look at a true artist, true artists don't use unbroken crayons. Am I telling the truth, Dr. Gomes? If you look at the materials that a real artist use, their stuff is tore up and broken. That's where it finds its usefulness. So how about you? How about you? Do you think that it's over simply because you are broken? I would declare to you today that it's not over. It has just begun. Your brokenness is not the finishing of your story, but it is the beginning of your story. God has better. So now, sir, ma'am, child, whatever you classify yourself as here today, I would encourage you to allow those tears to be dried, celebrate your brokenness, and know that God is on your side. He's on your side, I said. He's on your, the God of heaven is on your side. Amen. He's on your side. Let me just hit rewind real bit quick and go to that text, and we're going to call it a quits here today. Imagine this. Imagine that when the disciples were together to include Judas the thief, when they were together and this woman breaks that alabaster flask. It was made out of oil that theologians say it was oil from India. That means that either it had to take some sort of blending together of coming to Jerusalem by ship, and then it either had to be walked, or it had to be taken camelback or horseback, and it had to be transported way from over in India, and it had to make its way to be sold in Jerusalem in the Middle East, from deep Asia down over to the Middle East, the central part of this world, this cradle basin, this crescent area. Now, hear what the disciples said when this woman broke the neck of that jar that she might anoint Jesus. They said that this was being wasted on our Lord. wasted. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine anybody thinking that something could be wasted on God? In his blood running, the warm blood that would be shed for the remissions of the sins of the entire universe, that it could be wasted on God? Know this. Everyone will not see the value in your brokenness. Everyone won't see the value in it. And that's okay. That's okay. You don't have to be nasty about it. Don't have to be mean-spirited about it. But everybody won't see the value in your brokenness. But when a lineup happens, that lineup of broken things, you're able to stand right next to Jesus Christ and say that he was broken for my sake. Therefore, I am in good company in my brokenness. So here's my prayer for you here today as I invite you. We're going to stand together, and I'm going to invite some folks to come forward as we pray. I'm going to pray for my own brokenness. I'm going to pray for your brokenness, and I'm going to pray that we would celebrate our brokenness together, that we would not become weary, that we would not become shattered, that we won't become unglued, undone, but that Jesus will wrap his loving arms around us and that we will celebrate our broken state. Not going to beg you here today, not going to take long doing this, but you know who you are. Come on forward. I'm going to stand down here with you. We're going to stand together and we're going to pray for all of us. One broken person praying for another here today, here in this place. If you need prayer, I want you to make your way forward. If we could, just gather here up front, gather up front, over in this direction, over in that direction, just press as close as you possibly can. It's not a mandate, but if you're saying here in this place, Lord, I want you to pray for my brokenness. Pray for me right where I am, right where I am. Not asking for you to do nothing special. I'm not asking for you to reverse whatever diagnosis have been given, but I ask you for you to bless me right where I am to celebrate my brokenness. Touch somebody. Touch somebody. Touch him. Touch him. Touch him. Right here. If you have not come down, that's fine. Touch someone near you. No one is untouched here in this place. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ here today, we thank you for brokenness. We thank you for that shattering experience, for those hurtful words that were expressed. We thank you for that deed that was done or that deed that was not done, because it has now put us in a situation and a place where we can understand the brokenness of Jesus Christ. Father, we celebrate today our brokenness, that you've seen something worthy in us, something worth testing, so that now we can stand the test of time and we can walk in a newness of life. Now, and I pray for the individual. I pray for the individual that perhaps feel as if they can't make it another day. This was the day where they said, I'm going to give up and I'm going to walk away. This was the day where they said they were going to do something harmful to their bodies. They were going to do something harmful to someone else. Now steady the hand of the enemy. Bind the hand of the enemy here in this place and help us to know that even if it does not reverse, you are walking with us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the power that you have bestowed upon us here today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Touch somebody, hug them, tell them it's going to be all right. Yeah, it's going to be all right. Touch somebody else, it's going to be all right. Come on, smile now, let that thing go.